Good evening, everybody. Who's here for the first time? Welcome, 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 welcome. Did you enjoy the worship?
Amen.
Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Just because you look younger doesn't mean you can throw your weight around, eh? Amen. Well, bless God. Gina, I've got this funny echoey thing going on here. I don't know why. Testing, 1, 2. Testing, 1, 2. Yeah, klink beter. Okay. What church are you from? Little Falls Christian Center. All right, charismatic. And you? Pia Pia Ka, happy clappy. And you? Greek Orthodox, traditional. And you? Methodist, traditional. And you? You used to be a Catholic. All right. I don't know what to say. That's like under traditional somewhere. All right. And you? Ruach, that's charismatic. And you? You used to be Catholic. All right. And young lady, you're here for the first time. What church are you from? You haven't gone for a while, but where did you come from? What's your background? You don't really have a background. All right. And you? You come from a Catholic background many years ago. All right. Why am I asking you this question? I'm going to give it to you straight up. When you look at this assembly tonight, we are a diverse people that come from diverse backgrounds, but we are united in a common cause. And what is that? To glorify God. To exalt Him and to glorify Him. Now, there might be many different backgrounds, but we all serve the same God. Do you agree with me?
Amen.
Okay, tonight we had the mention of the following churches. We had Methodists, we had Full Gospel, Pia Pia Ka, which is like Assemblies of God or Full Gospel in the Afrikaans version. Who ya is from the NG church background? There's a couple of them. Who ya is from a Baptist background? Oh, there's a couple of them. Who ya is from a Methodist background? There we go. Huya is Catholic background. Yeah, used to be. I'm saying background. I'm not saying right now. All right, there are a whole bunch of them. Now, is it an issue for God where we come from? No, it is an issue for God where we're going. God is not so worried about your background, where you come from. God is worried about your destination. Let me see the hands of everybody that's destined for heaven. Oh, wow. Yeah, I like that. I like that. I like that a lot. Now, I want to talk about something before we go further. Something that we haven't done in a while, but I think we have to do it. The Bible says, give the devil no place. Right? Give the devil no place. Why must we give the devil no place? Somebody help me out. Because he'll take over. Yes, you're correct. When you give the devil place, the Bible says he's called a thief. The thief, John chapter 10, verse 10, came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. All right, now none of those words are really inspiring us with happiness, excitement, enthusiasm, joy, etc., etc. These words are destructive. The enemy came to steal, he came to kill, and he came to destroy. Satan wants to murder people. Why does he want to murder people? Because if he can kill you today, whatever God put inside of you dies with you. All right? Let's say that you were a budding evangelist or you were going to be instrumental in leading somebody to Christ that would bring thousands, if not millions, to salvation. Then the enemy can stop it right now if he can kill you. But he has to go around God first. And that's why the Bible says, don't you give him place. Because if you give him place, you move out from under the blessing and the protection of God. I want you to understand something. Not everybody that dies, dies because it was their assigned and allotted time. sometimes the thief took their life. And if the thief takes your life, it's normally because he's got place and power to do so. You know, if you walk into a room where everybody's armed to the teeth and they're looking for somebody to kill, and they then kill you, in a sense, yes, we can blame them, but probably you shouldn't have walked into that room if you knew what was behind those doors. And that's what we sometimes do. We mess with things that we shouldn't mess with. We do the type of stuff we know God doesn't want us to do, and then we invite the thief to come in. And you know what he does? He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Does he have to take life?
No.
No. You know what? The spirit of death is a really bad thing. He can bring death to just about anything you can think of. He can touch your mind, and your mind can go dead. He can touch your body, and your intestines switch off. He can touch your finances and suddenly it just dries up. He can touch your relationships and suddenly nobody wants nothing to do with you. He can touch your work situation and suddenly everybody turns against you. You know, when the Bible says the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, you must understand that it's not just your life that he's looking for. He will take anything he can as long as he can bring death in that area. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What do you think he wants to destroy? Ultimately, he wants to destroy you. Yes, something that I understand about the devil. Sometimes killing us is too quick and it's too easy. He wants to make you suffer. He loves to see you suffer. Sometimes he makes us suffer in poverty. Sometimes he makes us suffer through sickness and infirmity. Sometimes he makes us suffer through alienation, through separation, through pain, through rejection, through hurt, through fear, through anxiety, through drug abuse. You know, he doesn't care what he gets you into as long as it's something that is going to prolong your suffering because he came to destroy. Now, let's quickly just throw something out there that's very important. The more traditional church doesn't speak about the devil much. In fact, even a lot of the charismatic churches don't speak about the devil much. They'll speak a lot about the Holy Spirit, which there's nothing wrong with that, but there's two sides to the coin. We are called Christians. Are you right? Do you agree with me? Which means that we are saved. What are you saved from? You're saved from the devil. You see, in order for us to preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to speak about the devil. Otherwise, we can't explain to people why they need to be saved. If there was no devil, nobody would need to be saved. Do you agree with me? So there is a devil, and salvation means to be saved from him and going to hell, which he controls. Salvation means that when we are born, we belong to Satan, and God doesn't want us to die belonging to Satan because then you've got problems. Do you understand? So here's the thing. The devil is real. Whether you like it or not. Demons exist. Whether you accept it or not. You know, say again. Yeah, he's bad. I like that, uncle. He's right. He's got some insight. The devil is bad. He's bad news. And when you invite him into your life, when you allow him to come into your life, let me tell you something. You're going to suffer. Big time. Now, the reason I'm speaking about this is because I want to say this to you. There are so many churches and so many individuals that are Christian or religious that seem to feel that there is no real devil. Or if there is a devil, he existed way back when and right now he's bound or he's no longer a threat or he's not an issue or we shouldn't worry about him. You know, people come to church and they got this attitude of, you know what, Rion, rather teach me about the grace of God, rather teach me about the love of Christ, rather teach me about the favor of God, etc. And you know what, I would love to teach you only about stuff like that, but then I would be doing you an injustice. Because the reason some of you don't experience the favor of God, the reason some of you don't experience the blessing of God is because you live under a curse. Hello? I know some of you get upset when we say things like this, but it's the truth. It is a reality. And you see, now here's the thing. If your understanding is that there is no devil, then you end up blaming God for all the problems that you have in your life, which is unfair because he's not the one causing it. The Bible says, give the devil no place. If you go to sleep and you leave the front door open and you get burgled that night, whose fault is it? Well, you were the one that was supposed to lock the door. You never locked the door, so they came in. You can get upset with a neighbor, you can get upset with the police, you can get upset with the country, but probably if you just lock the door, you would have no problem. Now, it's the same when it comes to spiritual things. God expects you to lock the door of your heart so that rubbish doesn't come in there. And that means that there are certain things you can't do and certain things you shouldn't get involved with. And if we do them, if we overstep those boundaries that God has given us, we open doors for the enemy to come in. And then he will bring destruction into our life. And if we come from a background where there is no devil, then we turn and we say, oh, well, God, why do you do this to me? God doesn't do that. Satan is called the prince of darkness, not God. When Satan comes into your life, darkness comes into your life. Close your eyes quickly. Everybody, close your eyes. This is just an exercise to show you something. Right now, your eyes are closed, which means that you have no ability to see. If I asked you to do even something simple right now, like coming forward and emptying the cabinet in the front there, how many of you know that some of you might make it to the front? Some of you are going to bump your head and fall down. Some of you are going to fall over chairs. Probably nobody will manage to do what I've asked you to do. Yet when your eyes are open, that's a very simple task to perform. Okay, open your eyes again. When you allow the prince of darkness to come into your life, darkness will follow your life. Even though God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, you've opened your heart to darkness, not light. And where darkness comes, it inhibits your ability to see. And if it inhibits your ability to see, it inhibits your ability to go forward. I want to show you something. I need a volunteer. Or is that a victim? Probably it's a victim. There we go. Now, listen here. I have a bone to pick with all the young guys sitting at the back there. Why must this elderly gentleman come and volunteer? What's wrong with you, Oaks? You know, you're the type of guys, when the old lady walks onto the bus, you sit there and like, you're looking at me? I'm going to pray for all of you. Okay. This is Albert, right? Albert. Good. Albert, I'm so proud of you that you volunteered. Let me show you something. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of vision. In other words, if you don't have vision, the Bible says you can't go forward. In other words, you're going to probably walk around in circles, fall into every hole, hit every obstacle that is there. And let me tell you something, the devil is brilliant at digging holes for you. He digs a pit for everybody. Without vision, you fall into the pit. He puts obstacles in your way, you fall into it. Where's Uncle Ed? Uncle Ed is outside. All right, then Georgie, I'm going to need you. And I need something that I can use to blindfold Albert with. Can somebody help me, please? I want to show you something. Let's move this away. Right. Albert, before we blindfold him. Yeah, we have to be very careful because this place, there's lots of ornaments, and I don't want to break it because the school will get stressed with me. But I want to show you something. I'm going to ask Albert to do something really simple. Albert, do you believe that God has a plan for your life?
Yes, sir.
Do you believe that God has a destiny for you?
Yes,
now, where would your destiny lie?
Yes,
yeah. Would it be behind you or in front of you? All right, nobody's destiny is behind them. Do you agree with me? Your destiny is somewhere there in front. Do you believe that God has something good for you?
Yes.
All right. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future." Albert, how's this for good news? God has a brilliant future for you. Doesn't matter what your age is, your future is ahead of you, so good things are coming. Look at your neighbor and say, good things are coming.
Good things are coming.
Okay, now, thank you. Wow, you know what? Whatever they did to your hair, it put some vuma in your villa, eh? Yes. Probably if she dyes my eyebrows, something's going to happen. You know? Let's not go there. Don't dye my eyebrows, it's fine. I'm okay. And don't wax nothing, I'm all right. I'm hairy and God wants me to be that way, it's fine. Okay, moving back to the point. Albert, your destiny is in front of you. Now let's quickly just check this out. In front of Albert lies a blessed future, which could include maybe a new job. It could include opportunities to meet key people that can change his life drastically and radically. It could include the opportunity for him to do something radical for God. It could include the opportunity for him to be blessed out of his mind. It could include great things for his marriage. It could include great things for his children. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you. Hello, everybody say that word, prosper. Raise your hands if you want to prosper. Albert, I like that. Do it again.
Yay!
All right, we're going to start the movement. Albert is going to say yay, and then you all jump up and you say yay. One, two, three.
Yay!
Yay! I like that. So what did you do at church last night? We practiced the Mexican wave. Yeah, good. I like that. Okay. Albert has a destiny in front of him. Whatever it is, according to God, if he manages to find the way God wants him to go, he will be blessed. Can I tell you what the problem is with most of us? We don't find the way God wants us to go. Why? Because we bring darkness into our life. So, Albert, there's your destiny. Go to it. I know we took your glasses off. I hope you can see at least a bit. There we go, there we go. Do you notice that it's not difficult? It's actually quite easy. And he's focused, he's committed, he's dedicated, and boom, 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 he found the destiny. Albert, come back quickly. Satan is called the prince of? And when darkness comes into your life, what does it affect first? Your ability to see. All right, so now, here's the thing. Albert was a naughty boy. Yes. For illustration purposes only. His wife should not take this to heart. Okay? Don't hold it against him. Albert was a naughty boy. Somehow, somewhere, he messed up and he gave the devil place. You know where the Bible says, give the devil no place? He did the opposite. So, you know what life is like? Life is rough. Does some of you experience life to be tough? Do you get knocked around sometimes? Does it spin you around sometimes? Okay, so let's do that. We're spinning him around a bit. He's really had a rough life. His wife woke up on the wrong side of the bed. So, it's just the way it is. No. We're spinning you. Everybody gave him a hard time. Stop. Albert, find your destiny. I want to know if you notice a big difference between what happened just moments before and what happened now. Okay, stop. Take off your blindfold. Oh! Albert! An Afrikaans says, jy is van die pad af. Anyway, here's the thing. What was easy became difficult. Why? Because we give the devil place. Even though some people would like to tell us there is no devil, even though some people try and tell us that the devil is already bound and the devil has got no power, etc., etc., I've heard all of this nonsense. Let me tell you something. Don't you believe it? Because it's not true. The devil is real, my friend, whether you like it or not. He has an enormous amount of power, but he's not almighty. God is almighty. But even almighty God will not stop you from being stupid and doing stupid things. Because it's us that open the door for the devil. You know, there's that story, the three little pigs, and then the wolf comes and he huffs and he puffs. The devil can't blow your house down. You have to open the door to let him in. That's the way God made us. Satan doesn't force things on us. We open ourselves up to things, and then we have to deal with it. Then we have to sort it out. Okay, so, every one of us, God has something good for us. Every one of us, God has something in our future. According to the Bible, the future that God has for us is bright. It is to prosper us. It is for us to have a good life. No, we are not all going to be millionaires. Just get that into your head. The world was not created to have every person a millionaire. But every one of us, within the calling that we have, within the destiny that we have, God wants us to live a comfortable life. God wants us to live a peaceful life. And remember, peace is not the absence of war. Sometimes you've got to make war to have peace. But that means that when war comes, God will give you the victory so that you can move to a time of peace. And sometimes the devil's on your case and he's giving you a hard time. God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. When you start doing things the way God wants you to do things, eventually you will have the victory that God wants you to have and your life will go forward once again. Now here's the problem that we sit with. A lot of us, we are blinded by the spirit of darkness, the prince of darkness that is coming to our life. Sometimes he comes into our life because of things like addiction. When you get addicted to alcohol or you get addicted to drugs or you get addicted to pornography or something like that, it brings the spirit of darkness to come into your life. And when it comes into your life, it touches your heart. Now, let me teach you something about the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 to 25 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. I want you to close your eyes. All of you, close your eyes. Now think of your life. Who of you see things in your life that you don't like? Yeah, raise your hand. Let me see. Okay. You can drop your hand. I want you to listen to that scripture again. Guard your heart with all diligence, which simply means be very, very protective over what you allow to come into your heart, because whatever comes into your heart will control your life and become the issues that you face. Now, every single one of you that raised your hands that said that there's things in my life that I don't like, circumstances that I'm not happy with, in some way, whether in a greater way or a smaller way, whatever is affecting you now or afflicting you now has something to do with what you allow to come into your heart. You can open your eyes again. We can blame our mother. We can blame our father. You can blame the third grade teacher. You can blame the lover that dropped you. You can blame your wife. You can blame your children. But the Bible says, look at what you allowed into your heart if you want to know why your life is going nowhere. And here's the problem. A lot of us, we love to blame everybody else. Now, it must be this one's fault. Now, it must be that one's fault. Ah, that's this one. No, no, no. The Bible says it's you. Probably you don't like what I'm telling you right now. Well, then you should take it up with the author of the Bible. Hello, that's God. Because God says, when you're not happy with what you see, look at yourself first and stop blaming everybody else. You know, I'm involved in counseling. Let me tell you what the average counseling session goes like. Pastor, I got this and this and this problem. And let me tell you, this one did this and that one did that and that one did that. And then, you know, I just smile. Because what the people did probably contributes a bit to your life. But what you allow to come into your heart, that's the real problem. And if you want to sort yourself out and if you want to start walking down this road, and if you want to start entering God's destiny for your life, you got to deal with yourself more than what you deal with other people. Yes, you have to forgive. Yes, you have to let go. Yes, you have to move on. But you got to confront the demons that you allow to come into your heart. Amen. You know, when people reject us, we have a choice. Rejection is a choice. And when we choose to be rejected, we open our heart to a spirit of rejection to come in. It's not so much the person that rejected me as the choice that I made to be rejected that put me in this position. Do you understand? When somebody disappoints me, let's get something straight. People are always going to disappoint us. And if you want to get all angry and all bent out of shape and all frustrated and blow up every time somebody disappoints you, you're going to have no peace. Why? Because it's going to happen over and over and over again. And you've allowed that spirit of anger to come because of the disappointment. Or bitterness because of the disappointment. But it was your choice to react that way. You didn't have to react that way. You know, I've said many times, two people are in a minibus. The driver of the minibus was drunk, or 10 people are in a minibus. The driver of the minibus was drunk or reckless or whatever, crashes and everybody gets hurt. Everybody spends some time in hospital. Everybody is off for weeks and has problems. 8 people choose to forget about it and just go on with their lives. 2 people fall into this thing of bitterness. Ah, but if it wasn't for this man, that wouldn't have happened and this and that. And they become more bitter and more angry and more dark in their soul. What's the difference between the 8 and the 2? It's called choice. What choice do you make when you are confronted with adversity? We're always going to have problems. The Bible says, in this world, we will have troubles. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Now, people like to say that, oh, you know what, God has overcome the world. But the other side is also true. In this world, we will have troubles. Jesus said there will be storms. If you're sitting here expecting God to make sure that everything in your life is perfect because you are a Christian, then you got a wrong idea of how God works. He never promised us a problem-free life. But what he did promise us is whatever we have to go through, he'll be there with us. He'll take your hand and he'll take you through it if you put your faith in him. And if you choose to apply kingdom principles to the way you live your life, like letting go of stuff. Do you know how difficult it is for some people to let go? We've got people, I can guarantee you, we've got people in this room, you've got stuff that 20 years ago happened and you still haven't let go of it. How do I know that? Because I've counseled many people and I've seen how this stuff works. And I want to help you to understand something. Just because you forget about it and you push it into the dark recesses of your memory and you try not to go there, it doesn't mean that you've dealt with it. It's still there. Let's take a thorn. If you're running barefoot and you step in a big thorn, what's it going to do? It's going to make you fall. Why? Because you can't step on it more than once. It hurts. It hurts like hell. You're going to go down. But then you can be like, oh, like, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to make like there's no problem. I'm going to just pull myself together and this is not going to affect me. Don't fool yourself. It will. You can still go forward, but instead of running now you're going to be like, you're going to be hobbling. Does it affect the way you go through life, yes or no?
Yes.
It's going to slow you down. It's going to frustrate you. It's going to irritate you. And probably it's going to make you blow up at this one and that one and that one because in yourself you don't feel good. In yourself you have pain. And because you have pain, you lash out at everybody around you. Why not just pull it out? Because some people don't. It's the strangest thing, but some people don't. They don't want to go there and they don't want to confront the problem. They don't want to deal with the issue. They try and make like everything is okay. You can't make like everything is okay if the devil has put a dagger in your heart through betrayal. Or the devil has put a dagger in your heart through somebody disappointing you, or somebody rejecting you, or somebody hurting you. You got to pull it out. Let's get back. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. I asked you a question earlier on. I said, who of you sees things in your life that you don't like? And most of you raised your hands. Look at your neighbor and say, you are the biggest problem.
You are the biggest problem.
Oh. Okay, now you can all look at me and you can point and you can say, you are the biggest problem.
You are the biggest problem.
Oh man, I feel so loved now. But anyway, do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? We want to blame this organization. We want to blame the devil. We want to blame our father. We want to blame our mother. We've always got somebody that we want to blame. And to a certain extent, you're right, they played a role. But the big problem is you and the way that you went through whatever happened. You chose to feel angry. You chose to feel rejected. And sometimes feeling angry in the moment is not a problem. But allowing that anger to sit, that becomes a problem. If you don't deal with it quickly, it'll worm its way into your heart. And once it's wormed its way into your heart, it controls you. You know, the heart is like the helm of a ship. If a terrorist comes onto a ship, there's only one place that he wants to go to. Where's that? He wants the control room. Because once he got the control room, now he's got the ship. If he's there on the port side or the starboard side on the bow or the keel, it's not that big a problem because he's not controlling it. But let him get into the control room, then he calls the shots. Now the devil is the same. He doesn't want to sit on your mind. He wants to gain access to your heart. Sometimes he uses your mind to get into your heart. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. Repeat that after me. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. In other words, there is a relationship or a correlation between what has entered my heart and where my mind has been stuck. If you keep thinking, I'm useless, I'm useless, I'm useless, I'm useless, guess what comes into your heart? a spirit of uselessness. And suddenly you can't do nothing right. Now this is how it works. Somebody says to you, you are useless, and you're having a bad day, and things have not been going well. The devil knows when to touch your buttons. He knows when to push buttons. I'm sketching a scenario. You've been having a difficult time. Things have not been going well. And somebody comes and they say, oh, you know what? You're so useless. And then you turn around and it's like, yes, you're right. I'm useless. I can't do nothing. Probably you're being sarcastic, but you're speaking it. Now you're creating a problem. Then when the person leaves, you think to yourself, you know what? I am useless. Nobody cares about me. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. Nothing seems to happen for me. And now this thing starts mulling around in your head. It's still your choice to keep those thoughts there. Do you understand? You can do something. The Bible says we must renew our minds. The Bible says, actually, let me read you that scripture. I'm not preaching my sermon tonight. Probably God wants me to say something else. Let's just go with this. Let's go to the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Probably I am. All right, listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read from verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Just hold that for me. Who of you lives in the world? That would be you. If you're not raising your hands right now, you live in the twilight zone, and then I can't help you. Okay. I'm not talking to the people sniffing funny things. All right. That's not the world. That's just some weird realm. Okay. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Okay. Look at your neighbor and say, you are in a war. Okay, did you hear that? You are in a war. Now, does that mean that you and I are living in Afghanistan right now and the Taliban is on your tail and you've got to shoot them? Is that what it means? No. The war that the Bible is speaking about is spiritual. Every one of us, I don't care who you are, I don't care. And hello, I've got news for you. Even Methodists go through war. Hello. Even Baptists go through war. Hello. Waar is die NG mense? Yeah, I don't care what your dominee said. You go through war. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So in other words, we are in a war, but God says we must fight this war differently. I've shared this example before, but I'm going to share it again. A gentleman came to see me once. He had some problems that he believed could be in some way addressed through spiritual means. His problems were in the downstairs plumbing department, and they weren't working the way that he expected them to work. Now you must read between the lines, and if you're giggling, then you understand what I'm talking about. Why is it that you laugh louder than anybody else? Are you well versed in this problem? This problem only affects males, not females. But anyway, let's not go there. Okay. So now you all understand where we're going with this. This man had a problem. The plumbing wasn't working. And so he tried this. It was before the days of blue pills and all of that. This was in like the about 1995, 1996, 1997, somewhere around there. Anyway, he happened to mention to one of his friends that he's battling a little bit in that department. The friend says to him, you know what? It's not a problem. I had this problem before and I went to see this doctor. And this doctor sorted me out. All right, I want to go and see that doctor. So the friend takes him to go and see the doctor. And instead of stopping somewhere in Sandton in front of this nice, fancy, posh building, they stop outside of a shack. So guess what doctor this was? It was a witch doctor. But this man is a Christian. He should know better, but he doesn't. The Bible says, today when you hear my voice, if you disobey me, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Hello? So, he goes into this place and the guy says, no problem, you drink this and this and everything will be fine. He gives him this bottle of muti. So the gentleman goes home and it's getting fairly late. His wife is getting ready to go to bed. He disappears into the bathroom to go and prepare himself. And he takes out the little bottle and he hears a voice speak to him, and the voice says to him, don't do this. He thinks, oh, that's very strange. That's eerie. He puts it down and he goes back out. Then he thinks to himself, well, it's getting late and she's going to fall asleep. He's back into the bathroom. And now he wants to take the stuff again. He hears a voice say to him, don't do this. Puts it down and he goes out. Turns around. He says, no, I want to do this. Walks back in there, grabs the bottle, downs it. Guess what? The plumbing still didn't work. But that wasn't the only problem. That night he can't sleep because he sees these dark figures in his room and these things start tormenting him. It got so bad, he slept with his 38 special under his pillow, that at one stage he was convinced that there was people in the room and he started shooting at these things. He shot up the room. How he explained that to his wife, I still don't understand. But now he's sitting in front of me and he wants me to help him. And God did help him. Me, I was just an instrument, but God set him free. And you know, the interesting thing is when he vomited all the muti, even though it was 2 weeks later. Now you explain to me where all that muti was stuck for 2 weeks in his body. You can't, because it's a spiritual thing. You know, I prayed for a man once, this is just an interesting fact. I prayed for a man once who he wanted to stop smoking, and he went to see a Sangoma. And they gave him half a liter or a liter of a substance. According to him, it was the most vile smelling thing that he had ever smelled in his life, and he nearly gagged while drinking it. Needless to say that he didn't stop smoking. In fact, he became a chain smoker after that, and he developed all sorts of other ailments in his body. I prayed for him that night. It was at a church service. You should have seen these people's eyes. I tell you what, their eyes nearly popped out of their heads. When I prayed for this man, he started vomiting and it just kept coming out and coming out. And that man said that that was the exact same stuff that he drank years and years ago. It still smelled exactly the same.
I can testify to that because you prayed for me when
with witchcraft, yes. Well, there you have it. Now, how do you explain that stuff? You can't, because we're talking about spiritual stuff. This is just another interesting fact, but I have seen people vomit frogs, live frogs. I have seen people vomit spiders, live spiders. I have seen people vomit snakes. I have seen people vomit worms. The one person vomited 2 hands full of worms. Tell you what, I nearly ran away. Yeah. Actually, I think I needed prayer after that because that was like really gory to see. But the fact is that when we deal with spiritual things, they don't have to make sense to your mind because they work in a different realm. Just like, how does God heal cancer? Well, he does. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It just happens because it happens in the spirit world. And then it manifests in the natural. Okay. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. This gentleman brought spiritual problems into his life. Then he wanted to use a 38 special to solve his problem. Could he fix his problem that way? No. Okay. Shouting at your children won't fix the problem. Getting even more bitter won't fix the problem. Wanting to break everything won't fix the problem. Do you understand? Getting angry, feeling bitter, feeling sorry for yourself, falling into depression. None of these things is going to change anything. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The only way to solve your spiritual problems is through spiritual means. So the type of warfare that God expects from us is spiritual, not physical. I can't punch the demons out of you. Hello? And you can't punch them out of me. The hand of God must work. Now, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. God says He's given us spiritual weapons. And if we use our spiritual weapons, we can gain victory over our adversary, the devil. But we mustn't use worldly ways. We can't clap people right. Even though sometimes we feel we want to. Hello? You know, in Afrikaans sê ons, moet jy hom net 'n warm klap gee. She's like, or if it's really bad, net a snot klap. You know? Yeah. Even though that might make you feel good for a while, it's not going to change the situation. Something else needs to happen. You need to use spiritual weapons to get spiritual victory. And I want to say this to you. Unless you can first gain victory in the spirit world, don't expect victory to come in the natural when you're dealing with a spiritual problem. It can never happen. That's why a lot of people go to doctors, they get pill after pill after pill. The doctor prescribes this, that, and nothing changes. Why? Because the problem, the root of the problem is spiritual. And until you don't confront it in a spiritual way, it will not change. It's impossible. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. So fists, no. Guns, no. Knives, no. It won't work. And then look at this. This is where I'm really trying to get to. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Okay. The Bible says that there are these things called strongholds that we have to demolish. We have to break them apart. We have to destroy them. Can anybody tell me what a stronghold is? And where do you find strongholds? Strongholds are in your mind. Strongholds are thoughts. It's like when you fall into a habit of thinking a certain way. Like thinking, I'm stupid, I'm stupid, I'm stupid. Like thinking, God can do for somebody, He'll never do for me. Or I'm unworthy. I can't ask these people for prayer because God will not do it for me. Or nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Do you understand? All these are types of strongholds. Strongholds come into your mind. The mind is the battlefield. It's not the entire battlefield, but it's a big part of the battlefield. Where does doubt come from? It starts in your mind. It will eventually grab hold of your heart and then you've got bigger, big problems. But doubt starts in your mind. You know, I'll give you an example. On a Sunday, you sit in church and the pastor is busy preaching a message that has the power to change your life. The Bible says the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword and it has the ability to slice between soul and spirit. In other words, the word of God can pinpoint a problem and cut it out if you put your faith in it and if you believe. So now here's what happens on any given Sunday. The pastor is busy preaching the truth. The Bible says the truth will set you free. But what if the person sitting there doubts every word that comes from the pastor's mouth? Can you be set free? No. So what is one of the busiest spirits on a Sunday? There's two of them. Slumber. Let me just see who's got that spirit. Kasia. Say again. Yeah. Doubt and unbelief. I was just talking about that spirit. Just nudge her there. Hello? All right. Praise God. Doubt, slumber, and unbelief. Listen to me. Those spirits are very busy. Why? Because they want to keep you from receiving the truth. Do you understand that? What good is it you hear the truth, but you doubt everything that comes? Does it still have the power to set you free? It cannot set you free because you doubt it. Okay. Strongholds. Now he goes on and he says, we demolish the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish, now he says, what are the things we should demolish? Listen to this. We demolish arguments. Okay. We demolish arguments. Have you ever sat and argued with yourself? Like, I'll give you an example. The pastor is preaching on prosperity. Now you listen to that, you think to yourself, I would love to prosper. But I don't think it's possible. You know, nobody in our family ever seems to get anywhere. Probably we just not meant to prosper. Now, your mind is starting to argue. You're arguing with yourself. One part of you says, yeah, this can happen. The other part of you says, yeah, but it's not going to happen for you. Raise your hands if that has happened to you. That's what the Bible talks about. That's how the devil works. And you see, if he sits there for long enough, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. Those thoughts, if they keep coming, and you don't deal with them, they sink lower and lower, and they grab your heart, and then they begin to control your life. And once they control your life, it becomes very difficult for you to act any different. Then you need to be delivered. You need to be set free, because that spirit, that demon, has got his fingers into your heart. And when he turns you left, you turn left. He turns you right, you turn right. You need to be set free. The Bible says we demolish arguments. Some of the translations were translated reasonings, thoughts. That's what we're talking about. That's how the devil operates. Okay. We've been speaking and we said that there is a destiny for everybody. We know that God has good plans for all of us. Listen, yeah, God is a father, and any father wants the best for his children. Just like you want good things for your children, so God wants good things for you. Listen, yeah, God did not create you to put you on this earth to suffer, fall apart, have problems, be miserable, etc. Sit up there and think, that's interesting. No. When you go through these things, God's heart is sore because he doesn't want that for you. But God is not the one responsible for how you live your life. You are the one responsible for how you live your life. If you open the door for the thief to come in, you open that door, not God. His word teaches us right from wrong. His word teaches us the principles of his kingdom. He can't make you do them. He can only give you his word. Whether you apply it or not is up to you. Is there help? Yes, the Holy Spirit will help us. The Holy Spirit will grant us the power of God to be set free. Jesus quoted and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news, to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted. The Holy Spirit wants to do the following: set the captives free, heal the brokenhearted, and he wants to preach good news. If you have problems, the Bible gives you good news. The Word of God gives you good news. God can sort your problem out. But you must look at your life in probably a different way. Amen? So, probably God spoke to a couple of people tonight. Probably it's time to say, well, the buck stops here. I don't want to blame this one. I don't want to blame that one. I don't want to blame that one. Tonight, I want to say, yes, I take the blame. I messed up. I did things wrong, but I'm willing to take it. I'm going to sort this out. I want to sort myself. I want to fix my heart. When you fix your heart, a lot of things around you will change. That doesn't mean that people will treat you differently. That means you will experience the way they treat you differently. Some people are always going to be idiots. Some people are always going to treat you bad. That's their problem. Let them deal with their own hearts. But probably the way you react to what they do will be completely different. You know, sometimes everything somebody says hurts us. But the problem is not with the somebody, the problem is with us. If we fix our heart, we won't feel that way anymore. Now I've got some very, very good news for you. We've been speaking a bit about the heart. Where does Jesus live? Oh, I wonder why. Because that's where you need more help than anywhere else. In your heart. And if you ask him to, guess what he'll do? He'll sort it out for you. Whatever needs to be fixed, he'll fix it. Why? Because he's there where the problem is. I'm going to end off by saying this to you. The heart has many rooms, not just one. In some of the rooms of your heart lives a spirit of rejection. In some of the rooms of your heart lives a spirit of fear. In some of the rooms of your heart lives a spirit of bitterness, the spirit of anger, the spirit of hatred, the spirit of violence, the spirits of doubt. They all have place in your heart because you opened the door for them at some point in time. Now here's the thing. When Jesus comes into your heart, he just comes into the area that you've given over to him. If you've given over to him the front, the foyer and the lounge, that's where he moves. He's not going to kick down the doors of all the other places. You have to open those doors and invite him in. Revelation 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I am knocking. If you will open," look at your neighbor and say, "If you will open, I will enter in." Listen to me. You want God to solve your problems, you better open the door for him to come in. Just because you invited him to be your savior doesn't mean that you've invited him to be your deliverer. Because probably a lot of those doors you've kept closed. We spoke about the past. Everybody has a past. Everybody's messed up somewhere. You've all been hurt. You've all been rejected. People spoke things about you. People did things to you. And none of that is nice. But you don't have to be stuck in the past. God has a future for you. Not dealing with the past means you keep looking back. You can't find the future if you live in the past. The only way for you to find the future is to look forward and stop looking backwards. A lot of people have hurt. If hurt doesn't come out of you, hurt still poisons you. And it poisons the way you react towards people. I want to give you some interesting insight into this. If somebody hurt you very badly, you know, what does a dog do when it's hurt? It bites. Not because it wants to. It's scared to get hurt again. If you've been hurt a lot of times, then it changes the way you react towards people. Instead of accepting love, you tend to reject love. Why? Because this fear is there that this person is going to hurt me again. But the problem is not the person, the problem is you. Probably that person has good intentions. Probably that person wants to help you and come alongside you and encourage you, etc., etc. But because of the way you react, because you've never dealt with this hurt, whenever they come close, it's like, you know? And those teeth come. Yeah. So what do we have to do? Lord, please, it's time for this to go. Take it out. I don't want it anymore. Today I'll confront it. Just because you forgot about it doesn't mean it's gone. You've got to go and sort it out. Then it goes. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless God. Give the Lord a big hand. Okay.